Enjoyed that. You don't know who that was. That was the Ball Brothers. If you're interested in finding out more about them. This morning, we're going to begin a brand new series. We're kicking off something a little different. So over the next, actually 5 weeks, I started it at 4. I have expanded it to 5. I adjusted a couple of things in the schedule to make it fit. We're going to begin and move through this series that we're going to call Attitude Adjustments. And but before I kind of get into the series, I want to take just a couple of minutes, kind of lay out the path that we are heading down, just to kind of help you understand about this series, the title of this series, what I'm looking to happen out of the series, and then where we are going from here. So in the again, this will take us 5 weeks. It's going to cover some very familiar topics. This morning's topic will be worship. So we're going to cover some what I call basic topics around church. But I'm going to my goal and my effort is to challenge maybe some of your preconceived notions and ideas and ideals about those particular topics. And as we move, I think they're going to be very important to begin shaping us for where I see Cornerstone heading over the next year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it takes for us to get down that path. So we're going to have this for 5 weeks. Then we're going to have a three-part Christmas series that I am extremely excited about. I would ask that you would just like promote this thing. Because it's going to be three parts. It's called This Child, and it's obviously all about Christ. But it will be the Sunday before. So y'all know New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve is on Sunday this year, so it will be the Sunday before that. It will be Christmas Eve that morning, and then that night we will finish it up. So you're going to have a message the Sunday before, that Sunday morning, and then that night when we do our normal Christmas Eve service, we'll have the final message in that. In that scenario, so we'll be looking forward to that. That service will be at 9 o'clock, the Christmas Eve service, just like we normally do, but we will have the third part of that message, and then after that, we're going to move into a vision casting type of message for the first of the year. It's just going to be a one-off message, and then immediately following that, we have a prayer, a series of messages on prayer. All of this is very intentional. It's driven a certain way. The one about Christmas is kind of stuck in there because it's Christmas, but it will also have an impact, because as we go into what we're trying to do, we need to absolutely walk into it with a true understanding of who Christ is and what He is in our lives. So the reason that I wanted to do this series called Attitude Adjustment, I just came up with the name a couple of weeks ago, but I kind of knew what I wanted to do, is that as I looked at I sat down and began sermon planning for the year and trying to look at mapping out what I thought God had for me to the messages to deliver to the church. One of the things that I kept kind of getting this feeling and sense of was this ultimate direction where I think that Cornerstone is headed. Now, here's what I want you to understand about that direction. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. It will require effort from all of us. It will require intentionality from all of us. And I am asking that as we move into this, not just this series, but this entire direction, which you will be hearing more about every single week, but as we move into this new direction, and we've kind of have some conversations already around it, I ask that you would be willing to put forth the effort, that you would be willing to be intentional. Because if you're not willing, we will not move in the direction that we need to move. I had the opportunity this week, I shared with you Wednesday night, I had the opportunity this week to attend the annual convention. It's always a good thing to attend. I enjoy them. I was able to go with Brett and Buddy, and the pastor's conference on Monday is always really good for me, because I get to just kind of sit and listen and be fed, which is important in my walk. But as I was having some conversation with some folks during the convention, about some of the things that I'm trying to work on and information that I need to be receiving so that we can kind of start moving in direction. You know, each one of those conversations, you kind of have to share the story of the church you're at. Not that it's required, but in order for them to kind of understand and have the context that you're coming from, you need to be able to, in 30, 45 seconds, you need to share what it is about your church, what you see, what you think. And one of the things that kept coming up in those conversations is that, man, listen, I've been there 8 years, 8 years I'll be here in January. I've been there for 8 years, and quite honestly, during that 8 years, I feel like we have been in a healing mindset because we needed it. Okay, I'm not going to, you know, there's no ifs, ands, questions, doubts, or buts in my mind. We had to have that time of healing. And as I, over the last few months and even the last year or so, I have begun to see this switch begin to flip. And as we get behind this switch flipping and move into a better tomorrow and we rise up from the healing and we move into what God has for us, you know, these conversations begin to happen. And as we do that, as we move in this direction, it will require us to change in some ways. And I'm just going to tell you, change is not comfortable, it's not easy, it's not light, but it is necessary, and it is also messy. So there are going to be things along the way, there are going to be bumps, there are going to be challenges, there are going to be difficulties, but what I'm going to ask you over the next 5 weeks of this series is that you would truly evaluate yourself, that you would approach each one of these messages with as best you can, that you would remove any preconceived notions that you may have about what we're talking about. So this morning, that you would remove any preconceived notions you may have about worship, your attitude towards worship, and then let's let the Holy Spirit guide and direct our hearts and minds. And as I was kind of thinking about this message, one verse kind of just kept pounding me as far as when it comes to attitude adjustment and kind of what I want to convey. And the verse is John 12:24, and it says this: I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. So over the next 5 weeks, I am going to invite us to die. Die to ourselves. Die to our ideals, die to our past, die to anything and everything that keeps us from moving in the direction that God has for us to move in. And that's kind of where we're headed. And I know that's probably, you're probably thinking, well, this has got nothing to do with this morning, but you know, sometimes we need to have these conversations, and I'm glad you wanted to have it today. So we're going to talk about worship this morning. Our main focus is going to be on worship, but one of the things that I want to kind of share with you is, as people, One of the biggest misconceptions about worship is, if you go out on the street and you ask somebody about, hey man, what is worship? What are they going to tell you? Singing, music, these kinds of things, right? Well, hopefully all of us sitting here today know a little bit better that's not really what worship is. But one of the things that we need to understand is everybody is designed to worship. We as humankind will worship. Matt Chandler puts it like this. He says, here's what I can say is universally true regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of cultural nuance, everywhere human beings exist in the world, here's what you'll see. Humankind loves, celebrates, and shares. Those three things, that is a universal human experience. We can't help but do it because we've been wired to do it, designed to do it. You can't help but do this because you've been designed by God to what we call as Christians worship. When we say love, celebrate, and share, we're really just describing worship. All human beings worship. What they worship varies, but that they worship does not, cannot vary. Even if you just consider how we operate as human beings at a base level, this is everywhere. Simply put, we are designed and wired to worship. You ever thought about why we get so pumped up with football teams and sports teams and we get so emphatic about a singing group or this place we go or that restaurant? It doesn't really matter what it is. We will worship something in our lives. And the question is, the challenge is exactly what will we worship? Well, according to 2 Samuel 6:14-15, David, and we've talked about this verse, I think, before, but I know I've talked about it in kind of small groups. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and of the sound of the ram's horn. And the story continues. This isn't the end of it. We kind of like stop there, but there's a second piece to this that I think is fascinating. As David is entering and he's doing all this dancing around before the ark of the Lord in his ephod, he is witnessed by Saul's daughter. She's up in the building and she's looking through a window and she sees him. And scripture says that she actually gets angry and bitter towards David because of this display. So as David enters, she confronts him and tells him this. He says, "How the king of Israel honored himself today. He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself." David's response was, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I will be honored by the slave girls you spoke about." For David, his desire to worship God outstripped everything else in his life. So this morning, we're actually going to look at this story, but we're going to look at the events that led up to what's happening now. And we're actually going to take it from another place in Scripture where this story is found. And we're going to talk about and look at what it has to say about worship. So the other place that this story is found in Scripture is 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So if you will, turn with me to, if you don't already have your Bible out, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we're going to take a look at this story of David bringing the ark back from where it had been. So 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, we find these words. "David consulted with all his leaders, the commanders of hundreds and of thousands. Then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to the rest of our relatives in all the districts of Israel, including the priests and Levites in their cities with pasture lands, that they should gather together with us. Then let us bring the ark of our God, then let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not inquire of him in Saul's days. Since the proposal seemed right to all the people, the whole assembly agreed to do it. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor of Egypt to the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went to Bala, that is Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to take from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim. At Abinadab's house, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Aho were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to Kidon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to hold the ark because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had reached out to the ark. So he died there in the presence of God." David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named that place Outburst Against Uzzah, as it is still named today. David feared God that day and said, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" So David did not move the ark of God home to the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with Obed-Edom's family in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his family and all that he had. So as we begin our walk through Scripture this morning, we're going to see that basically King David has decided that he is going to hold a tent revival. So King David goes and he consults with his leaders and his elders and his council people, and he says, "Listen, if this is good with you and good with God, we're gonna bring the whole assembly together and worship, and we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to sit it before the people of God." And they gathered together in this corporate body, and they had a vote, right? So David came in, he brought the motion, he got him a second. All in favor said amen, and they decided that they were going to have this tent revival. Sounds great, doesn't it? Would that we wouldn't have more tent revivals in today's time. Here's the issue with what is going on. There was a major problem with what David had done. His intentions were noble. He has this desire to return the ark. He has the desire to get back to consulting God because they hadn't done that in the days of Saul. The problem is he consulted his leaders and he consulted his commanders and he consulted his council people, but he never ever once consults God. He doesn't ask. He doesn't say, "God, are we doing things the right way?" He doesn't go to the Levites and say, "Hey, Levites, we have this issue here. We would like to have you involved and so that you can show us how we need to care for the Ark of the Covenant." This is important. In fact, if you continue this story out in 1 Chronicles 15, okay, so it's still part of the same story. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, David speaking to the whole assembly because he's making a second attempt. But look, David learned from the first one. He said, "For the Lord our God burst out in anger against us because you Levites were not with us the first time, for we didn't inquire of him about the proper procedures." We have to, as Christians and believers, we have to worship rightly. And worshiping rightly says that we right worship is according to God's plan and obeys God's purpose. David had great intentions. David had the utmost of intentions in mind. The problem was he left God completely out of it. He didn't involve him in the least. And he decided we're going to do it the way that we want to do it, not the way that God wants it to be done. In our worship practices, in our private worship practices, in our corporate worship practices, we have to ensure and use caution that we are obedient to God's call of worship, not just ours. We have to look at what He deems is true and right worship, not what we deem is true and right worship. When we remove God or we remove Christ from the occasion, from the equation of worship, takes the worship from being about God to being about us. And David was going to be able to stand before his congregation and say, "I did this." Look at down here, this one little sentence that David says. He says, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" So who was it really about? It's about David. David seeing this as, okay, I want his presence. I want him in with me. But his focus is not outward. It's about David. It's about worshiping and making sure that David is taken care of, not making sure that he's just worshiping outwardly. As Jesus sat on the well in Samaria talking to a woman no self-respecting Jew would dare to speak of, he told her that true followers must worship the Father in spirit and truth. That tells us two things about worship. One, it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. Listen, we can come here, we can sing songs, we can dance in the aisles, we can praise, we can worship, we can sing with the radio, we can post 5,000 pictures on Facebook, but if it's not true, if it's not genuine, if our heart is not in the right place, then are we not worshiping God? We're worshiping ourselves. We're doing what makes us feel good. Then we also have to do that in spirit. There's a verse in Scripture that talks about that His Spirit will work with your spirit to make sure that things are true and right. Y'all remember this verse? You know what I'm talking about? Right? That He will ensure that things are going on well. If you're not worshiping in spirit, if you're not worshiping in truth, if you're not approaching Him, the Father is in spirit. We must be worshiping in spirit. It's got to go to the inner core of who we are. Listen, we could stand here, lift hands all day. It looks beautiful to everybody else, but inside we are a cesspool. Right? I mean, Jesus talks about this. He confronts the Pharisees and says, "Listen, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, full of dead stuff on the inside. You're like that cup, you know, that you clean the outside, but when you look at the inside, it's nasty. Because you look pretty, you look good, you're saying all the right things, but none of the right things are actually penetrating completely to your heart. And when we walk around and we worship, and we aren't worshiping in spirit and in truth and do all of these things, we aren't truly worshiping rightly. Before we lift our hands in praise, our hearts should already be lifted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If your heart's not already lifted, no need to lift your hands. We must worship rightly. We must also be focused in our worship. Our worship has to be focused on Christ. And I know that sounds like a crazy thing to say in a church, but if you listen to some of the songs that are very popular now, they aren't really worshiping Christ anymore. There's some wonderful new songs out there, beautiful things, wonderful messages within there, but there are so many that have lost all theology because they're popular, they're great, they sound good, they're wonderful sounding, but it's all about I'm worshiping so I know what I can get, not about lifting up the Father. Our focus has to be on Christ. When our focus slips, our worship falters and danger ensures. If you go back to our story here, remember Uzzah? Man, Uzzah, I feel bad for Uzzah. You know, Uzzah, all he wanted to do was catch the ark to make sure it didn't fall. I mean, think about that for just a minute. He gets struck dead because all he does is steadies it. But why is it such a because his focus went from where it should have been. God cares about that ark, but you don't think that they could have built a new one? I mean, if God didn't want that ark to touch the ground, was it going to touch the ground? No, it wasn't going to happen. So there's a couple of things going on. I need to back up for a second. There's a couple of things going on in this passage. First thing is, it says that they went to this house and they put the ark on a new cart. Anybody have a problem with that? Doesn't sound like an issue, does it? You need to go back and read Scripture because it is an issue. God gave very specific commands about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be handled. In fact, in Leviticus, in two separate chapters, we see that the instructions to build the ark, then we see the actual building of the ark, and then when we move over, we see that the Levites were given command of the ark and had to be the ones that handled the ark. But the ark had to be handled very specifically, and it was to be carried by two poles. You remember the description of the Ark of the Covenant, right? A square box, two big cherubim facing each other on the mercy seat in between them, four rings on the outside with two acacia wood poles wrapped in gold were to be used to handle it. In fact, Scripture goes so far as to say that the poles should never be removed. Now, you say, okay, but it's probably heavy. They probably picked it up and put it on the cart to haul it. So listen, Scripture is clear. We aren't doing that. Four guys got to carry it. They all have to be Levites. Nobody else is supposed to be bothering this thing. Period. Now, I was reading and studying, and one of the interesting things is that I found was there was actually a study said, oh, well, these two guys obviously were Levites. I'm like, okay. So I'm looking for genealogy, something to prove that these guys were Levites. No proof of that exists, okay? I don't know if they're Levites or not, but the fact of the matter is, even if they are, they failed because they still didn't carry the ark the right way. So the first thing is that they did was they just forgot how they were supposed to transform it, port it. Now here's the thing. You know, the ark has been, they've tried to calculate the weight of the Ark of the Covenant, by the way, and guesses range from 200 pounds to 4,000 pounds. Okay, that shows you how accurate their guesses are. But here's the thing. If it's 200 pounds, each man would be responsible for carrying 50. It's 4,000 pounds, each man's got to carry 1,000. But Scripture is very clear, they have to carry it. No horse, no cart, none of those. And being pulling it by an ox was so much easier. But the issue was a wrong handling of God's blessing and the removal of the focus of God. First, they handled the ark wrong. That's a blessing from God. And they just, poop, right? Listen to me. Listen to me, church. You have been blessed in some way, shape, or form in your life. Some of you were blessed this week. I know I was. I can just tell you right now, Tuesday was a blessing for me. Tuesday was a blessing. I got to go, and I when we first decided, and I let Brett pick where we went, and he chose the prayer walk on college campuses, and I thought, okay, well, it'd be a lot more fun to interact with some other people, but we'll do that because that's what he wants to do. But I'm going to just tell you, that's where God wanted us because it was an amazing opportunity to witness the sea of lostness that is our young people today. I'm just telling you, person after person after person after person would walk by you. You would ask, hey, can we pray for you somewhere? That's it. That's all I would ask for. No, I'm good. If they even responded, most people just kept their head down, kept right on walking. Then there were a lot of them had earphones in their ear. I don't know if they can hear me or not. I guess that's why, kids, I don't know if that's why you do it. So we don't know whether you really hear us or not because you could have music blasting. But what I witnessed, though, was not just the lostness. The other thing that I saw was this other group of kids that were faithfully praying for these others. I mean, these are college students. I had a young girl walk up, and we were they had a sheet up there. They were writing down the prayers, and she walks up, and she writes this prayer down, and she's got this prayer for one friend who just died, and she's got a prayer for another friend who just woke up from a coma and can't talk. And another guy's praying for a guy back in Indianapolis, back home, that needs a kidney transplant. And this other guy walks up, or this other young lady walks up, and she's praying for her cousin and another family member who are lost. And these are just college kids walking by that have walked over, and their place and their focus is in the right spot. But there's this blessing that occurs, and when we don't handle these blessings the right way, and we don't do what God has called us to do, and we walk away from it, then we're in a lot of trouble. We mishandle it, and then we become so focused on other things, right? I mean, how many times do we take our focus off of God and just look at other things? And I'll be honest, this has been a hard week for me. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday were wonderful, and the devil just like exploded on Thursday. And it's been a difficult week. In fact, it's been difficult for a lot of reasons, and there are reasons that people don't even know why it's been difficult, but it's been a hard week, but the focus has to be on Christ. I can't make it through those weeks on my own. I can't accomplish what God has placed before me on my own. When I begin to take my focus off, trouble comes. If I don't keep my focus on Him, I get mad, I get angry, I walk away, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I say, God, you know what? Obviously, nobody else likes me, everybody hates me, I'm just going to do something else. I don't want to have anything to do with you right now. And when we leave Christ because we think He left us, and as we walk away, we look behind us on the floor, and in the dust is where we have dropped Christ, because our focus was no longer on Him. Our focus was on the symbol and not on living for God. We pull away from Him. We begin to falter. Our focus has to be on Christ in our worship. And our entire life is worship. So our focus, we have to be focused, we have to worship rightly, but we also have to be in communion with God. One of the hardest things for us to understand about worship is that worship is initiated by God for His glory. You think, well, wait a minute, I sang. Yeah, you did sing. Some of you may have played an instrument. Some of you may have prayed and prayed and sang. Some of you may have been in the car, popped in a CD or hit the button and listened to a worship song, and you just lifted your voice because, man, it was time to praise, and you think, no, I initiated that. No, God initiated that, because when He came into your heart and regenerated it and changed it and made it His, that's when He initiated His worship. Not only did He initiate His worship, guess who His worship is for? Him. It's not to glorify us. Listen, I had never heard this story, and Chuck actually shared it a couple of weeks ago, and then three times this week while I was studying and working, this story kind of just popped up in my research. And it's the story of the song called The Heart of Worship. And this song, so this lead singer, he's very famous now. He still does a lot of music. But he his pastor saw that he was more focused on Him, you know, more focused on making a good show. More focused on not, it's not really about the right reason. So he took him aside and says, listen, you ain't singing for 6 months. 6 months. You got 6 months to get it right. So he goes out and through a lot of prayer, and he says he was angry, and there were a lot of things. We can make this a really long story. We're going to make it really short. But eventually he came to the understanding that he wasn't right. He wasn't in communion with God. We have this impression that worship is driven by us. When we are apart from communion with God, there can be no worship of God. If we go back to what we started with, this idea that all of humanity is created to worship. All of humanity is given this idea that you will worship, whether it's God or something else, you will worship. When we approach that idea, it could be a sport, it could be an activity. Listen, it could be another person. I had a guy tell me this week, he's now a guy that's a church, or he's looking at church planning, looking at going to Detroit, Michigan to plant a church up there. And I've asked him to send me details when he gets there so we can be praying for him. But he said, you know what, I wasn't in a right place with God. In fact, I was in a relationship that was just unhealthy. I loved her so much, I was worshiping her. Isn't that dangerous in relationships? But it can happen. And if we worship, now don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean you don't go home and you don't still love on your wife or love on your spouse, but it comes to a point where when it intercedes, or not intercedes, but when it overcomes what you should be doing for Christ, it becomes an issue. It becomes a problem. So we see that David in this passage, he had this desire to worship, he had this plan to worship, and all of the things that he wants to do aren't in and of themselves bad, but there's no communion with God. And ultimately, his first attempt at this fails, and through these series of events, God brings him back. David regroups, makes another effort, but this time he brings in the Levitical families, and he says this to them. He says, you are the heads of the Levite families. You and your relatives must consecrate yourselves so that you may bring the ark before the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. David still has the desire of the ark. He still wants the house of Israel to commune with God, but this time he wants to ensure that he is in communion with God prior to moving ahead in his actions. And you have to understand, in the society they lived in, they had to get these Levitical guys involved, because otherwise they had no real understanding of all of the little rules that they were supposed to follow. David says, listen, I want you involved. I want you to show us. We must approach our worship in the same way. Listen to me, and this is probably one of the hardest points of this whole message to me. A lot of times we come together for corporate worship. There has been no worship all week long. And in a space of 15 minutes, we think we can have true worship and communion with God. Let me ask you something. If you were a racer, okay, believe me, I'm not a racer either, but if you were a racer, do you think you could show up the day of the race, step out of your car, and run the race and expect to do anything? No. Why? Because you're not trained, you're not ready, you're not prepared. None of those things have happened. So in our worship, listen to me. We aren't called to be Sunday morning practitioners. We are called to run daily. We have to worship every single day. And when we learn to be in communion with God daily, we seek to glorify Him every day. Our Sunday corporate worship becomes that much sweeter, that much more enjoyable, that much more together. We can come together. We truly become a family of God. We lift our voices in praise. We begin to feed off of each other as we experience what God has for us and is intended for us through worship, which is to give us what we need, because He pulls us close, sits us up, sets us off ready, and be prepared to be the light in this world. That's what He has for us. Worship will also generate the action of sharing. David, when he was confronted about the fool that he was making of himself, made it very clear that the joy he had and held inside made it impossible for him to do anything but celebrate. The fact that his love for God drove his desire to live his life as a proclamation from God, for God. And in fact, in Hebrews, we find out David is called a man after God's own heart. And we are so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when we begin to work that way, it should be clear that regardless of what happens in our lives, as people around us, they should be able to view us as a man or a woman after God's own heart. They should see that no matter what happens, no matter how we stumble, no matter how we fall, everyone will see us as people after the heart of God, that we are so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we cannot help but share the good news. That as we walk around and look at humanity, we don't just see humanity, we see the lostness of humanity and the need, the desperation that people have for coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. After all, human nature is to love, celebrate, share. The question I want you to ask this morning, how is your attitude of worship? Are you willing to follow God's design and plan, or do you want to be focused on your plan and design? Are you willing to be focused on Him? Are you willing to commune with Him daily, seeking to grow in truth and wisdom and closeness with God, so that you are not just a Sunday sprinter, but a week-long marathoner? Are you so full of the joy that He brings that you cannot help but to share? Is your attitude about worship inwardly focused or outwardly focused? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we know that we aren't perfect. We're by no means anywhere close. Father, we ask this morning that You would just deal with our hearts around our worship. Father, if we're in the right place, I pray that we would continue to stride down that path and grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and our worship just becomes stronger and stronger. And Father, if we're not, I pray that we would repent that we would seek a better understanding of what it means to truly worship you day in, day out, in all things, whether it's an up or a down, whether it's a mountain or a valley, our voice will still sing out. Our actions will still sing out in praise and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor and we give you all of the glory. And we ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. We're going to